We have seen that the book of Psalms is basically a workbook on worship, teaching us how to worship, modeling for us examples of worship. And the book of Psalms could be summarized in a single word, and that single word is praise. Today we come to the end of our climb through this mountain of praise, the book of Psalms. We come to the summit of the Psalms. We stand at the point of Psalm 150, where I want us to stop at the top and take a look and gain a panoramic perspective of praise. This morning it would do you well to take out a pencil and paper and jot down some of the points that we gain in our perspective on praise from this summit as we stop at Psalm 150 and take a look around. The psalmist begins by saying, "Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and with the harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and the dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals." And so the psalmist is exhorting us to praise the Lord. Now in the Hebrew, that phrase, praise the Lord, is in the imperative. That means it's not a suggestion, it's not an invitation, but it's a command with no option. We are to praise the Lord. It's in the imperative. It's a command for every one of us. And then he goes on to articulate to us that this praise is to be done energetically, enthusiastically, and creatively. Praise Him in the dance. Praise Him with the tambourines. Praise Him on the organ. Praise Him with all sorts of stringed instruments. You say, well, man, that excludes me. I can't dance at all. I can't play any instruments. My singing is terrible. I know what that's like. People ask me to sing solo all the time. So low, they can't hear me. Please, sing lower, they say. And so sometimes we think, well, I'm excluded from this exhortation, this commandment to praise, because I don't have great musical abilities or dancing skills or what have you. But listen. There is only one group of people that is excluded from praise. And if you fit into that group, then you are free not to praise. What group of people is that? The final verse tells us those that are excluded from that commandment. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. So, if you're dead, then you are excluded. But if you're breathing, then you are commanded to be praising the Lord. Has nothing to do with your personality, with your musical abilities. If you're breathing, you are commanded to praise the Lord. If you're not breathing here, please start, or this service shall become a funeral very quickly. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Now, we've been talking about praise, looking in the book of Psalms. The question then comes, what is the definition of praise? It's amazing how often we use words that we really can't define. It's amazing how often we use phrases that we really don't know what they mean. What does praise mean? If somebody came to you and said, what does the word praise mean? What would you say? In essence, the word praise means adoration. To adore God. But the Hebrew words that are associated and translated praise are quite interesting. I've jotted several down. The most common word in the Old Testament is halal, H-A-L-L-A-L, used 99 times in the Old Testament. One-third of those are in the book of Psalms. It literally means to laud, to celebrate, to boast. That's what praise means. To celebrate, to boast, to laud. The second most common word translated praise in our English Bible is yadah, Y-A-D-A-H. And it comes from the Hebrew word yad, which means hand. It literally means to worship with extended hands. God desires our praise to be with extended hands. Because you see, the hand is the instrument of extension of friendship, of protection, of surrender, of grasping and gaining. The hand is used in all of those ways, and the Lord wants us to worship Him with extended hand. Man, I was tickled a couple days ago. I introduced my daughter, Mary Elizabeth, to her first taste of ice cream. She loved it. As it dribbled down her cheeks, a smile came across her face. And here's the interesting thing. I left the room and I came back sometime later. For the first time ever, she extended her hands towards me. Yada! You know. Ah. Why? She was reaching up. She was reaching out. I gave her ice cream. She liked it. And she reached out. Now, I don't know if that was just coincidental or accidental, but you know, it was real neat. Parents, think back to that first time when your kids reached out to you. It does something. It warms your heart. Father God is the same way. He loves to see you extend your hand and reach out to Him. Just to say, Father, I appreciate you. That's a word that's translated praise, yada. A third word, barak, B-A-R-A-K, which means to declare God as the origin of power for success, prosperity, and victory. In other words, that word praise, barak, means I acknowledge that you, Lord, are the source of my success. It's not my ingenuity. It's not my innate creative ability. That you, Lord, are the reason for my victory. Beautiful word that speaks of acknowledging Him as the origin for your success, prosperity, and victory. The fourth most common word is shabak, S-H-A-B-A-C-H, which means to shout or to command loudly. Pardon me, commend loudly. To shout or to command loudly. Now, it's interesting how many references there are that utilize this particular word as praise. When you go to a football game, people shout and command loudly as Joe Montana connects once again to Jerry Rice for another 49er touchdown. People, although it happens all the time, every game, people still shout loudly and they commend him. When you go to a track meet, you shout loudly as you're commending the winner of that mile race. In a wrestling match, you're shouting loudly, commending the one who is winning the victory. If we are a people who will shout loudly and commend Joe Montana, certainly we should be a people who shout and commend Jesus the Messiah. You see? So that word is used. There's a list of other words. Another interesting word is gil, G-I-L in the Hebrew, which literally means to circle in joy. I like that. You're circling in joy. That's the root meaning of that word. Like when I came to my kids last summer and I said, kids, next week, I'm taking you to Disneyland. Oh, they circled in joy. All right. You know, they just started dancing around and circling in joy. That's what that word means. That's the idea that is embedded within its root form. You're just circling with joy. And so in the words that are used for the word praise, there are many flavors and meanings, all speaking of enthusiasm, of energy. Now, If you say, okay, John, I see that the psalmist here gives an exhortation, praise ye the Lord, and I find it sort of interesting, the Hebrew definitions of praise, to acknowledge him as the origin of my prosperity and success, to celebrate him, to circle in joy, to extend the hand. Why should I? If that's the definition and I receive the exhortation, well, what is the motivation? What motivates me to praise? I want to share with you several motivating points, the benefits that come to a people who praise. And I pray that as you jot these things down and pray these things in, that perhaps even this week, your week will be filled with praise. First of all, number one, when you consider the motivation of praise, you need to realize that the world itself was created in the atmosphere of praise. The world itself was created in the atmosphere of praise. How do I know that? Well, in the book of Job, and I'll read it to you, the Lord comes to Job after Job went through some difficult trials, and Job had been questioning why he was going through such difficulties. The Lord comes on the scene, and in chapter 38, the Lord answered Job and said, gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and you answer me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Whereupon are the foundations of the earth fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone of the earth when the morning stars sang together? And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Interesting. Here God is saying to Job, Job, where were you when I was creating? When the morning stars, which is another word for angels, when the morning stars sang together, and shouted for joy. Did you know that God loves to work with background music? He really does. We talk today a lot about creating a productive environment, a productive working environment. Let me tell you something. Spiritually, God loves to work with background music, that background music being praise and worship. While he was creating, the angels were singing. The angels were shouting, praising and worshiping, and he was creating. Sometimes I wonder how much in my life hasn't been quenched, hindered, or diminished because I wasn't worshiping and praising and providing that atmosphere for his creativity. Hey, praise brings about productivity. In any area of your life. Why, even consider ministry. On the day of Pentecost, you know the story, 3,000 people were saved when Peter stood up and preached a very simple sermon. But what set the stage? What preceded that preaching? The Holy Ghost fell upon 120 believers that were huddled together in an upper room. And when the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they began to worship and they began to praise. And the people heard this praise and worship, and the people below were blown away. What does this mean? Are these guys drunk? And Peter said, no, they're not drunk as you suppose. This is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel. In the last days, saith the Lord, I will pour out my spirit upon all men. And Peter began to preach. 3,000 were saved. But I suggest to you that the stage was set. The climate was provided for a wonderful, productive work because praise preceded preaching. And praise created that atmosphere where the Lord can move beautifully. Secondly, praise not only provides a climate for God to work. The world was formed in the atmosphere of praise. But secondly, the world is imprinted with a program to praise. The world is imprinted with a program to praise. Now, everything that's created has been created to bring glory to God and to give praise to God. Flip back, if you would, to Psalm 148. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that be above the heavens. Verse 9, praise Him, mountains and hills and fruitful trees and cedars and beasts and all cattle, all creeping things, flying fowl. Both young men, verse 12, and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? Verse 5 tells us, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Everything that's created on earth, in the heavens, or in between was created for the glory of God. Colossians tells us all things were made by Him and what? For Him. Everything is made by Him and for Him. Now, as I read John chapter 1, I come across a very interesting scripture. In John chapter 1, verse 10, it says, and the world was made by Him, that is Jesus Christ. And verse 11 says, He came unto His own. And the Greek word for own there is a neuter word. It speaks of creation. All things were made by Him. He came unto His own, that is creation. And then John goes on to tell us, and His own, masculine Greek form, His own received Him not. Why is there a change in the gender in the same word, in the same verse? The first word speaks of creation. The second own speaks of humanity. In other words, He came unto His own, all of creation, but His own, that is humanity, received Him not. Only humanity was rebellious to its Creator. That's all. Why, when Jesus came on this earth, the winds obeyed His voice. The seas supported His feet. The fish submitted to His direction when He told the boys where to throw down their nets. Why, even when He went into Jerusalem, the people were crying out, Hosanna. And the Pharisees said, quiet them down. And Jesus said, hey, if they quiet down, the stones themselves will cry out. Talk about a rock concert. That would be incredible to hear the stones cry out. Why? Why would the stones cry out? All things are created for His pleasure. Let everything praise the Lord. Now, John, why are you making that point? For a very simple reason. Every one of us this morning, where we sit, is either going to be in harmony with our Heavenly Father, or we're going to be in rebellion against our Lord. There's no middle ground. You are either in harmony, praising, glorifying, worshiping the Lord, or you are rebelling, saying, as far as I'm concerned, the Lord can go to hell. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. When He died on the cross, He went and paid the price for your sin. And for you to sit there and say, I'm not going to praise, I'm not going to worship, it's not my thing. It's not where I'm at today. I don't care what the Lord did for me. Basically, you are telling Him that you don't care the work that He accomplished for you on Calvary's cross. Heavy. And when I'm in rebellion, I'm the one that misses out. Yesterday, I had a pretty full day, and I finally got home and told my wife and my kids, as I do on late Saturday afternoon, hey, I'm going to lock myself in my study. My study's in my garage. And when I lock myself in, nobody or nothing is to disturb me. And that's I'm locked in there, getting ready for a message, preparing a study. And I sat down and I was so excited to prepare, to get my heart ready. And I sat there for about 6 or 7 minutes, and suddenly, and this never has happened to me, suddenly I had this incredible urge to go out and shoot baskets. Now on my driveway, above my driveway, there's a basketball hoop, and so I grabbed a ball and I said to Peter, John, come on, let's go play horse. And I knew that I was already far behind in the day. I mean, really far behind. And I already felt the pressure, but I just had to go shoot baskets. So I went out and took two shots when, at that time, a car stopped in front of my house. And a neat young man opened up the door of that car and came walking towards me, and tears were in his eyes. And he said, John, do you remember me? And I hadn't seen him for many years. And he was crying. And he was dressed in a ski outfit. He had a ski sweater on and ski pants and ski boots and the lift ticket still on his belt loop. And he said, you know, he said, all the way down from Mount Ashland, I was praying. I was praying that God wouldn't forsake me. I was praying that you wouldn't have moved and that you would be out in front. And I looked at him and I thought, this is really amazing that I'm out in front, because that's not my normal mode at that time. And I said, come on in. So we went in the house and we shared together, he and his brand new wife. And he said, you know, I was walking with the Lord years ago. So then I got into the party thing and started doing drugs and the women and all those things that go along with that scene. And he says, the more I got into it, the more miserable I've become. There is an ache inside of my heart. That's what he said. There's an ache inside of my heart. I've got to get right. It's killing me. And literally, he had attempted suicide a month before. Showed me the scar on his wrist. An intelligent, athletic, handsome, everything going for him. Neat young man, but totally miserable and despairing to the point of death. Why? Out of harmony. Rebelling against God. You see, he was created to worship. He was created to praise, just like you're created to worship and praise. You don't exist to please yourself. You exist for one purpose, and that's to please God. And so we knelt down around my coffee table, the four of us, and we spent some time seeking the Lord. And he got up with a huge smile on his face, and the Lord had touched him. He's going to be okay. But you know what? If you today are in rebellion, saying, I'm not going to praise, I don't care, man, there's going to be a growing aching in your heart. There needs to be an acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord, and I exist to please Him. Just like the winds obeyed his voice, and the sea supported his feet, and the fish submitted to his command, just like the rocks were ready to cry out, so too I purpose and determine that I will praise the Lord and walk with him and give my life to him and live for him. Thirdly, praise. The world was created in the atmosphere of praise. Secondly, the world is imprinted with a program to praise. Thirdly, the world will end, will climax with the crescendo of praise. Why, read Revelation 19. There at the end of the tribulation period, after God is judging a Christ-rejecting sinful world, the heavenly hosts and the 24 elders and the 4 living beasts are worshiping, praising God, saying, "Righteous and true are thy judgments, O Lord." They're not saying, "Wow, those hailstones, 110 pounds. Lord, that's heavy. That's a little too much. Couldn't you have downsized them a bit? The fire, Lord, couldn't we have sort of contained it a bit more?" No. They're in heaven, they're saying, "Righteous and true," and they're in Revelation 19, they praise God constantly and continually. The world is going to climax with a crescendo of praise in heaven, and then when Jesus comes back after that time and establishes His kingdom for 1,000 years of peace and rightness here on earth, it says the mountains, Isaiah tells us, are going to break forth into song. Julie Andrews will be running up and down saying, "The hills are alive with the sound of music." The mountains are going to break forth into song. The trees of the field shall clap their hands. Creation's going to go bananas. Because you see, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that right now all of creation is singing, but in a minor key, because of the pollution of sin, the entrance of suffering and sin in this world. Hey, realize that creation is groaning, hurting right now. So be nice. Take a bush out for brunch today. And realize the time is coming, though, when the end climaxes and there'll be a great crescendo of praise. Fourthly, not only is the world created in praise and programmed for praise and will end with praise, but God Himself dwells in the place of praise. He resides in the place of praise. Man, this is a key. Psalm 22 verse 3 says, "The Lord inhabits the praises of His people." Now, I travel quite often, and so I've learned to become comfortable in all kinds of situations. I can go to sleep when I'm in the back seat of a car and the car is driving somewhere. I can, you know, crash real easily. I can crash in a little hotel room or somebody's spare den or whatever. I can crash in an airplane. That's not I don't want to, not that way. I can go to sleep in an airplane. You know, I can be comfortable in all kinds of conditions, but where I'm really comfortable, where I really inhabit, is 615 Huner Lane, Jacksonville. That's my house. And man, I've got this big white chair, and it's got bamboo siding on it, and you lean back, and this foot thing pops out, and you can just, that's where I reside, you know. I reside in a place, I'm really comfortable in my home. Now, God resides everywhere. He's omnipresent. There's no place where He is not. But where does He inhabit? Where is the place that He is particularly comfortable? Praise. In the place of praise. When people praise, oh, the Lord is particularly at home in that situation. That's why Sunday nights are so special. Because people come together to praise. And you can just feel the at-homeness of God, if you would. That's why, think about in your own life, when was the Lord moving most freely, most powerfully? It was when you were in that place and mindset of praise. God inhabits the praises of His people. Fifthly, not only does God inhabit the praises of His people, but praise provides an entryway for us to move into His presence. Yes, He is pleased. He dwells in praise. But praise also allows me to enter into His presence. Psalm 100, there we are told, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise." People say, I can't break through. I can't press in. I'm not able to reach out and touch the Lord. I'm saying, well, how are you trying to get in? Now, ultimately, you cannot come into His presence apart from Jesus Christ, who is the door. He's the one who died for your sin. But then as you move into that relationship with the Lord, you need to realize that a way in which you can encounter the Lord is through the gateway of praise. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Where I grew up in Campbell, there was a house about a block and a half away on the corner of Bent Drive and Shady Dale, I believe. No, Bent Drive and Midway. And this house was really something because there was a nice older couple that lived there. When I was a kid, on four different occasions, people could not navigate that corner very well for some reason. I don't know why. And on four separate occasions, people drove their cars right into the front room of this house on the corner of Midway and Bent Drive. Incredible. Now, they love to have company. They always welcome people to drop in, but that was not exactly the way that they intended or preferred. And yet sometimes I find myself trying to crash through or break through in some other way except which God has said. The Lord has said, come into my house. The gate, thanksgiving. Into my court. How? Praise. It allows me to move into His presence. Sixthly, are we on six? Sixthly, praise is the divine prescription from the divine physician to help you overcome despair and depression. Let me say that again. Praise is the divine prescription from the divine physician to help you overcome despair and depression. Isaiah 61 verse 3 says that He gives us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. There is a spirit that will just make you heavy. You'll wake up in the morning and you'll wonder, why am I so blue? Why am I crying? Why am I sad? Why am I discouraged? There is a spirit that can come upon you, a spirit of despair. And it can even lead to thoughts of suicide, so deep the depression can be. But the Lord has placed a tool in your tool chest, a weapon in your arsenal. He's placed a garment in your closet, that is the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You slip into the garment of praise. You put it on. And instead of complaining or analyzing or introspecting, you say, I'm going to spend this hour whirling, dancing in delight, honoring the Lord, lifting up my praise. I'm going to totally worship Him energetically, enthusiastically, constantly. And I guarantee that you will find what many of us have discovered, even as the Word of God declares, the garment of praise takes away the spirit of heaviness. If you analyze yourself, or psychiatrize yourself, or seek to hype up yourself, it doesn't work. But if you'll just do what the Scriptures say, Lord, I'm created for Your pleasure. I'm going to give this time to You. I'm going to put on the garment of praise, and I'm going to just worship You. You'll find the spirit of heaviness departs. It's the divine prescription from the divine physician to overcome despair and depression. Seventhly, or are we on eight? Seven. Well, okay. Seventhly, praise is a powerful weapon to overcome the wickedness of Satan. It's important that you understand this point. Praise is a powerful weapon to overcome the wickedness of Satan. Satan seeks to destroy you, to wipe you out. Now, in 2 Chronicles 20, there's a wonderful story that illustrates how praise can work against this wickedness of Satan that wants to destroy me. A man named Jehoshaphat was surrounded by his enemies, and these enemies were determined to destroy Judah. Well, Jehoshaphat sought the Lord, and the Lord said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And here's what you're to do. You're to send out your choir of praisers, even before your soldiers, into the valley of Baraka." The enemies were encamped in that valley. And the praisers were told to go out and say, "Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord, his mercy endureth forever." And as they sang this song, the enemy was so set back and so confused that they began to battle each other. And they wiped each other out. The enemy actually destroyed themselves in the presence of praise. And when the soldiers showed up in the Valley of Baraka, all they had to do was simply spoil the dead soldiers, take the goods and go back home. Now, what does that teach us? Every Old Testament story is a picture of a New Testament principle. And it shows us that demons are devastated by praise. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." And these demons have surrounded you. The enemy is determined to destroy you. And yet, praise drives them nuts. Crazy. Bonkers. Why? In Ezekiel, we are told that before Satan fell, he was known as Lucifer. And it would seem from that chapter in Ezekiel 28, you can just jot it down and turn later. But the Lord, in talking about Lucifer, says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art anointed that covereth, for I have set thee so." Before Satan fell, he was known as Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub. He was, most Bible scholars believe, the worship leader of heaven. His pipes, that is his throat, was created for praise. His hands were used in playing instruments of praise. He was next to God, and he was a worshiper, the worshiper of God, leading the heavenly hosts in praise. Now when he fell, when he rebelled against God and decided to be worshipped and not simply be a worshiper, he was cast out of heaven, and he took one third of the heavenly host with him in his rebellion. When you praise the Lord and worship the Lord in the presence of demons, I believe that it brings back memory. It reminds them of their aborted revolution. It reminds them of where they once were. And it devastates them. It confuses them. It's like the proverbial third grader in his classroom who goes up to the blackboard and puts his fingernails there on the blackboard and runs them down the board. Ooh, think of the sound. My feelings hurt just thinking about it. It's excruciatingly painful to me. I don't like to deal with the sound of fingernails against a blackboard. So too, demons and Satan. It is excruciatingly painful for him to hear people worship and praise, and it disorients and devastates demons. It is a powerful weapon in the arsenal against the enemy. Look with me at Psalm 149. And I want to show you something here that deals with this battle that we are involved in. Verse 6. "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This is the honor or the privilege of all his saints. Praise ye the Lord." What is our privilege? To overcome those forces. Not physical as in the Old Testament times, but spiritual that we war against. those forces that would bind and restrict and captivate both you individually or your family or our nation or the church corporately, those forces, those principalities and powers which want to bind you and restrict you and chain you, you can overcome them. How? Verse 6 tells us, by high praises of God in our mouth and a two-edged sword in our hand. Praising God and cleaving to the Word of God, that's an unbeatable combination in seeing situations that are satanically oppressed change radically. That's what we're called to do as a Christian community. Praise the Lord and keep the Word of God in our hands, utilizing the power of the sword. Praise the Lord, utilize the power of the sword, and things change. Personally, corporately, nationally, things change. Finally, our last point is that praise brings about liberation. In Acts chapter 16, you recall the story. Paul and Silas were in prison. They were in stocks. That doesn't mean they were playing the market. They were imprisoned. And around midnight, these guys, you couldn't stop them. They were just praising the Lord. They were worshiping and praising and glorifying God when suddenly there was an earthquake. The Lord had sent an earthquake and the prison doors flew open and they were free. The doors flew open. There was liberty, if you would, in the place of praise. Another illustration is in the book of Jonah. I love this. For in Jonah chapter 2, he was swallowed by that great fish, that whale. He's in a dark, tight, confined spot. Seaweed wrapped around his head, fishes slapping him in the face as they come on down. And at that time, Jonah could have said, "Oh, whale, poor me. Poor me, I'm forgotten and I'm boxed in and it's hot and dark and fish are slapping me in the face and it stinks down here and acid's dripping on me." But you know what Jonah did? It says Jonah in that place says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee the voice of thanksgiving." Salvation is of the Lord. And the next verse, "And the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." I love it. He says, even though I'm in this place that's dark and stinky and hot and confining, I will offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Salvation is of the Lord. He didn't know he was about to be barfed out. But once he did that, then it says the Lord spoke to that great fish and blah, out he came. There is liberation. There is freedom that comes in your life individually, in our church corporately, when we become a people who praise continually. Now, I look at these things and I say, wow, Lord, if praise is a method by which I might press into your presence, if praise is a way in which I might overcome the spirit of heaviness, despair, and depression, if praise is a way which can lead to my liberation, if praise is a way which allows the enemy to be bound up and confused and defeated, if all of the world was created for praise, if all of history is going to climax with praise, then Lord, I better receive the exhortation of this final psalm and praise your name. You see, as we go our way today, every one of us has a choice to make. Whether you're going to be in harmony with the purposes of God and be a praiser. Extended hand, circling in joy, exclaiming that He is the origin for all that you have and are, or whether you're going to be a rebel and be part of the only sliver of creation that says, no, I'm not going to praise. I'm not going to submit my life to Him. I'm not going to honor Him. I'm too busy doing my thing. It gets down to a basic choice. Rebellion, submission. Rebelling against God by refusing to submit to Him and worship Him and please Him. Or, Lord, I was made to please You. And that's what I purpose to do today and each day of my life. I'll praise You. I'll praise You. All these benefits, let them come as they may. But whether or not they come my way immediately or only eventually on into eternity, I will praise Your name. You are worthy of it. And I will be in harmony with Your purposes for all creation. Let us be a worshiping nation, a royal priesthood, a people who praise. Let's bow our heads. And now, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that these understandings and exhortations that are found in Your Word, that this book of Psalms, which has stimulated many of us to be people who praise, that it might be worked out really practically in our lives. Father, remove from us any spirit of rebellion. Father, take from us any tendencies towards resistance. And I pray, Lord, for myself and for this body, that each one of us, Lord, might find ourselves being people who praise You faithfully, energetically,